Our final reading this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Hear again what the Spirit is saying to you, the church. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In the year 1843, a man visited the Fieldland Ragged School. It was an establishment for London's half-starved, illiterate street children. It moved him deeply. And against the backdrop of the residents of Britain who were at that time examining and exploring Christmas traditions of the past, such as carols, as well as new customs, such as these things they were calling Christmas trees, he sat down and he wrote a little story, a little novella, which he called A Christmas Carol. That man was Charles Dickens. It was actually his fourth short story about Christmas, but none of the others ever came close to the popularity of the story of Ebenezer Scrooge, this well-to-do grump who is redeemed by a change of heart after a night spent with the ghosts of Christmas past and present and future. First published on December 19th, it sold out by Christmas Eve. And by the end of 1844, 13 editions of his story had been released. All these years later, it's been translated into a million different languages and adapted for film and stage and the small screen. There is something enduring in that story of old Scrooge, one who had much, but chose to give to those who had not, that has forever touched a nerve and has found a home within our Christmas traditions. Now, of all the adaptations out there, and I know that there are some of you who are aficionados when it comes to A Christmas Carol, I must confess that the Muppets Christmas Carol is my very favorite. It was written or produced in 1992 and is described as a musical fantasy comedy drama. And I don't quite understand necessarily how all those things fit together, but that's an apt way of describing this film. Brian Henson, who is the film's producer and director and son of the late Jim Henson, determined that this film would stay very close to the original plot of A Christmas Carol, while adding a few sort of zany Muppet-like twists along the way. So to properly relay and tell the story, Henson decided to have Charles Dickens himself to be the narrator of the story, guiding its viewers through the plot and providing the backstory as the voice of the narrator does in the novella. This leads to perhaps the zaniest plot twist in the Muppets Christmas Carol, because you know who they decide to cast out of all of the Muppets who gets to play Charles Dickens in this movie? It's Gonzo. When asked why he did it, Henson said, because he was the least likely choice to do it. Now, they also added Rizzo the Rat as a sidekick for a bit of comic relief, because it is the Muppets, after all. But he also, interestingly, plays the part of the Greek chorus throughout the film as well. But they chose Gonzo to be the narrator. Gonzo, who is of indeterminate species, with his purplish-blue fur and his big bug eyes and that long, hooked nose that they often call a beak. Gonzo, who loves chickens and who has this eccentric passion for stunt performances. Gonzo is the one who is chosen to be the voice of the master writer, Charles Dickens. He is the narrator and the guiding voice of the story. Often referred to as the blue weirdo, he is chosen to be the messenger of this story. It's funny how often those who are a little outside the norm are chosen to be messengers to the rest of the world. God has a way of picking what seems to be foolish to the world to shame and to teach those who think they are wise. This tradition of strange messengers dates all the way back to the Old Testament prophets. Prophets like Ezekiel, whom God asked to lay on his side for 430 days to represent the years Israel and Judah spent in sin. Prophets like Isaiah, whom Bobby read from earlier, whom God commanded to strip off all of his clothes and to spend 3 years preaching about repentance while naked and barefoot in the city of Jerusalem. Prophets like Hosea, whom God directed to marry the most adulterous woman he could find to show Israel's sinfulness, but God's faithfulness. God has a penchant for strange messengers whom he calls to carry his word to his people. And John the Baptist, who's the star of our gospel reading today, stands firmly in the tradition of God's strange messengers, particularly the prophet Elijah the Tishbite, of whom it says in 2 Kings 1 that he was a hairy man with a leather belt around his waist. Mark tells us John has a similar unusual flair for fashion, wearing wild-looking clothing made out of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. And we know John lived a solitary life out in the desert wilderness, eating locusts and wild honey and preaching a message of repentance and preparation. A message which was as strange to his listeners' ears as his appearance was to their eyes. He held no power or influence within the Jewish political system, yet he delivered his message with such force of authority that people came from all over the countryside, irresistibly drawn to him, going out in droves into the desert wilderness to be baptized by him in the River Jordan. His voice crying out in the wilderness lends itself well to our Advent themes of waiting and expectancy. For the people he was speaking to had been waiting and longing for a Messiah. And when he appears, they thought, surely John is the one we have been waiting for. But his call from God is clear. He is the messenger sent before Jesus, charged with preparing the way. He is the voice crying out in the wilderness, preparing the way and making the paths straight. Now we can hear the echoes of Isaiah 40 in this passage that Mark is borrowing from. Isaiah 40, which is also echoed in the song that the choir just sang earlier. A voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This passage from Isaiah is meant to be a joyful refrain of comfort for a people who are in the midst of a struggle. It's a reversal of fortunes for those who think all hope is lost. The path home for them from exile will not be like the 40 years of wandering in the desert. The path home will be a level highway at the sound of the messenger's voice. Isaiah and John the Baptizer both see the advent, or the coming into, of the Messiah as a wholly unexpected and unearned and unprecedented divine compassion. For it is the entrance of Jesus into the world. They are announcing that God is coming to us in Jesus Christ. And as the old song says, ain't no mountain high enough, ain't no valley low enough, ain't no river wide enough to keep me from getting to you. John's job is to prepare a wide open highway for Jesus to come into the world. His job is to clear the way for Jesus, Jesus who is full of compassion, to come into the hearts of those who have ears to hear his message. And part of that preparation is to remove every obstacle that might hinder someone's path to Jesus. When we listen to Isaiah and John the Baptizer, they speak very poetically and cosmically and apocalyptically in an end-of-the-world kind of way about preparing the way of the Lord, of making straight his path. What do those preparations look like, practically speaking? Certainly, John's call to a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins is crucial to his message. John, and Jesus too, I suppose, would love nothing more than for each and every person on earth to recognize, as it says in 2 Peter, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. They want all to know that he or she is a beloved child of God whose sin stands in the way of a right relationship with God. And that all it takes is a simple repentance of that sin and a simple childlike trust in Jesus, who is Emmanuel, who is God for us and God with us. And he is the one who will restore our relationship with God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Certainly, primarily, that is John's message to the listeners in his day as well as to us. But might there be a secondary component to these preparations? What is our responsibility to our neighbors? And helping to prepare the way for them with the same divine compassion shown to us. Our Advent poem of the day, which Tim read earlier, says this: the word prepare may feel like it is leveling you, emptying you, as it asks you to give up what you have known. Historian Ronald Hutton writes that Charles Dickens, in his simple little story of A Christmas Carol, manages to link worship and feasting within a context of social reconciliation. The visit to that school filled with half-starved, illiterate street children of London changed Charles Dickens indelibly. filling him with divine compassion and forever intertwining worship of God with love of neighbor. As a writer, Dickens was keenly aware of the separations between the classes and how those who have directly impacted the lives of those who have not. Much the same way Scrooge's have-ness impacted the have-not-ness of the Cratchit family, particularly his young and sick son, Tiny Tim. It was within Scrooge's power to make the life better for the Cratchit family. And it was his choice to make whether he was going to do that or not. In a sense, through his generosity, Scrooge makes the paths a little straighter for the Cratchit family, showing them divine compassion, a little bit of respite in the midst of their struggle. So where are the places that we might have the power to prepare the way for others? Where are the places that we have something that might be shared with those who do not have? How might we use whatever little or much power or influence we may have, like John the Baptizer, to make someone else's path a little smoother by showing divine compassion? And how might removing physical obstacles prepare the way for a spiritual change of heart? In the season of Advent, Christ calls us to wait with urgency and expectancy for the time when God will, without a doubt, make straight the pathways and come to meet us, first at his birth and then at his second coming. So we are asked to heed the voice of God's strange messenger, crying out in the wilderness and preparing for us for the way of the Lord. We are asked to demonstrate divine compassion every chance we get, perhaps in big life-changing ways, but also in ordinary, quotidian ways. According to Isaiah and John the Baptizer, the advent or the coming into of the Messiah, both his first coming and his second, it's a sign of a completely unexpected and undeserved divine compassion extended to a people in the middle of a great struggle. And the promise is this: God is coming to us, though we don't know when or where or how. But that's not for us to know, only the Father. What we do know is that with every chance we get to extend compassion to one who is struggling, Christ's return gets just a little bit closer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.